All right, thank you for listening to this podcast. This is the second part, Back to the Basics Bible Study, the Bible, Part 2. As you recall, last week we gave basically an introduction to the Bible. We emphasized the self-authenticating nature of the Bible. And so we're going to take on Part 2 for this podcast. I want to quote to you a quote by Dwight L. Moody. He said this, and I quote, "I never saw a useful Christian who is not a student of the Bible," end quote. I think it's a great approach to the Bible. To be a useful Christian assumes you're going to be a student of the Bible. To be a useful Christian assumes that you're going to hide the Word in your heart, that you're going to study it through, and that you're going to make application. Anybody can study the Bible, but it's a whole different arena when you start making application with it. And so I wanted to talk about some additional things. Again, this is not a comprehensive study by any stretch. The Bible is a vast subject. There's a lot of areas and things that could have been covered in these studies that weren't. I just picked out the things that I thought would be best for a Back to the Basics Bible study. You know, we've got a lot of new people in our class, in the church, and it's a good way to kind of lay the groundwork, get the foundation down, and get some things established first. And then you can get into the meatier things like translations, the transmission of the Bible, so forth, and hermeneutics and other things. So we're just going to stick with this for now. And hopefully throughout this lesson here, it'll help you with maybe cultivate some better reading habits, better study habits. You know, even as a Christian for 30-something years, I still find myself just listening to and watching some of the, you know, the simpler YouTube videos on Bible study and picking up some things practically from those that I didn't know or consider before. So that's the hope that I have in putting this together, that you'll be able to pick up some things and might help you along the way. But I wanted to talk a little bit about some of the external evidences, if you will, some of the arguments that we may use ourselves when we're dealing with people concerning the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. You know, too many people will make the accusation that that's just a book of men. It's written by men. It's written, you know, for those that are weak in mind and heart and so forth. And I can say this, that we are all weak in mind, heart, and flesh, spirit, and so forth. That's why we need the Lord. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need our hearts changed, regenerated, and our lives need to be sanctified, separated, consecrated unto God. So we're going to talk about a couple of things real quick. Again, this is not a deep study by any stretch, but we need to launch from, springboard from, the fact that the Bible is what it declares itself to be. It is the ultimate, the supreme source of spiritual knowledge or theology. And so there are a couple of arguments that are used and to a certain degree of effectiveness. There is the argument from a priori. It's Latin and means from that which comes before. So in the case here, as we dig into the Bible, there are certain things that we assume about God. There are certain things that we assume about God. In other words, we believe God's a creator. We believe that God is infinite. We believe that God is holy. We believe there are none beside him. We believe that he's a personal God. We believe that he's communicated to his creation through his divinely inspired word. We believe that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So we have to start with these principles first. And as we read the scripture, we're reading it with the understanding that we are reading the very word of God. The second argument is the indestructibility of the Bible. And those who are students of church history know quite well how much the early church was persecuted. And along with the Christians who were persecuted, their Bibles were banned, burned. They were not allowed to have one. They were not allowed to read or study it on their own. Anybody who studied the Dark Ages knows quite well that that was a big source of contention with the Roman Catholic Church in not allowing the average common person to have the Bible in their own language. And that's why when the Age of Renaissance came, everything just blew up. I mean, the floodgates opened, and all kinds of literature and art and music and theology just came busting in on the scene. The Word of God is like an anvil. It has withstood many, many thousands of blows, and yet it remains true. And I want to quote to you Arthur Pink, and this is from Thiessen's work, page 83. And this is what Arthur Pink says, and I quote, "When we bear in mind that the fact that the Bible has been the special object of never-ending persecution, the wonder of the Bible's survival is changed into a miracle. For 2,000 years, man's hatred of the Bible has been persistent, determined, relentless, and murderous. Every possible effort has been made to undermine faith in the inspiration and authority of the Bible, and innumerable enterprises have been undertaken to consign it to oblivion. Imperial edicts have been issued to the effect that every known copy of the Bible should be destroyed, and when this measure failed to exterminate and annihilate God's word, then commands were given that every person found with a copy of the scriptures in his possession should be put to death. The very fact that the Bible has been singled out for such relentless persecution causes us to wonder at such a unique phenomenon." End quote. No doubt the Bible has been under severe persecution, but not only in this realm, also in the academic realm, you know, higher and lower criticism. And so now we have institutions of higher learning criticizing the Word of God. You know, the first five books of the Bible, you know, the authorship issue with the first five books, the Graf-Wellhausen theory teaches multiple authors. The narrative, the veracity of the narrative, the first few chapters, for example, well, that's just allegory. It's not real. That's symbolic. But Christ didn't quote it as allegory. He didn't quote it as symbolic. He stated it as fact, as truth. And then, of course, we have textual criticism, authorship, and so forth. So we see the attacks from multiple angles. But the Bible stands. The Bible stands as a rock undaunted. Then we see the influence of the Bible. And of course, as believers, those of you that are listening to this podcast, you know how much the Bible has influenced you. And when the Bible study, when the Bible is followed, when the Bible is believed, just like that quote with Dwight L. Moody, it produces some of the highest results in man, morally and spiritually, in all walks of life than any other book does. And we can see these transformations over time as we invest in our church in service to the Lord, giving away Bibles, discipleship. We see this manifest change that takes place in people. Then we have fulfilled prophecy. This is probably one of the strongest proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture. You know, the statistics are off the charts in terms of all of these prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ, just Christ alone, coming to pass are beyond measure. They're incomprehensible. But yet we have them, and we see them as far as Christ is concerned. For example, the virgin-born Christ, Isaiah 7:14, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, Matthew 2, verse 1, heir to King David's throne, and so forth. And then we, you know, we have fulfilled prophecy concerning latter times, wars, rumors of wars, and so forth. So we see these fulfilled prophecies coming to pass in the Bible, which no other book can make that claim. No other book. I think there's close to 300, maybe more, prophecies just concerning Christ. And so far, all of them have come to pass. So now we look at the basic Bible construction. And I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. I'm not going to get too detailed into this. But the basic Bible construction, and anybody with a good study Bible, you know, you can open it up and they'll give you a breakdown of the Old Testament, a breakdown of the New Testament. And then some of them have a nice a little paragraph or two at the beginning of each book, given the date of authorship or inspiration or date of writing, rather, and then give a little background on the book and so forth. So in the Old Testament, there are 39 books that make up the Old Testament, and the primary language is Hebrew. The first five books are called the Pentateuch. Sometimes these are referred to as the Law, and this was written around 1400 BC. Next, we have the historical books, and these books describe the calling of God's chosen people. And the timeline for these is somewhere between 1400 and 450 BC. And then we have the books referred to as poetry. These books are, as the title implies, poetic, and they describe the human condition. These are sometimes called wisdom literature. So, for example, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you would see in there. The prophets, major and minor. So they're broken down into two categories, major and minor. The major prophets were written sometime between 750 and 550 BC. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, and so forth. Those would be considered the major prophets. And then the minor prophets were written sometime between 840 and 400 BC. So you get the likes of Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi, and so forth. There's about a 400-year gap between the Old and the New Testaments. God used about 40 different men from all walks of life over a period of about 1,500 years. So you're talking from about 1,500 BC to AD 90 to write the Bible. Then we have the New Testament, and there are 27 books which make up the New Testament. It contains the New Covenant, Christ as Redeemer. We find the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the church or Christianity, and then we find instructions for Christians and promises for the future. In a way, the New Testament is typically broken down. We have the history account, if you will, five books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then, of course, the early church, that would be Acts. Then the New Testament epistles, known as the letters to the churches, there are 21, and we have those broken down into the Pauline letters. So like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and so forth. Then the general letters, that would be Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude. And then we have prophecy, and that is Revelation, of course. So all books combined, read, studied, and preached together show the unveiling of God's redemptive plan through Christ. John MacArthur gives a really nice breakdown, and I have it kind of in chat form here in my notes, but I'll try to articulate it so you can visualize it. So talks about the law, the first five books, the law, the promises of Christ. Then the next section is history, poetry, and prophecy. And his explanation is the anticipation of Christ, types, experiences, and prophecies. Then we have gospels, the manifestation of Christ. Then the history and letters, that would reference the church of Christ, and then prophecy would result in the coronation of Christ. So that's just a basic breakdown of the Bible. Again, not a whole lot of detail given on that, just enough to kind of help you along the way, just to, you know, get your feet wet. Obviously, these are things that you should take upon yourself and try to learn and get acquainted with. Now we come to getting to know your Bible. And like anything in life, you can't get to know a thing until you apply yourself to learning about it. And the Bible's a big book, no doubt. And most people say, I just can't wrap my head around it. It's such a big book. There's so much going on. The words, the themes, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. It is a big book, no doubt. Big words, yes. Themes, doctrines, challenging historical narratives. It is almost hard to believe sometimes. And yet, here we are. So what I'm going to lay out for you here is simple. It may even be redundant to others, but another section may see, you know what, this is a healthy reminder, and I appreciate these things. So the first thing is this. Go and buy a Bible you are comfortable with. Make sure it feels right. It's the right print size, one that is laid out with the right font type, paperweight. I have a pulpit Bible. It's a Schuyler. I have a study Bible, the same Schuyler. One was a gift that was given to me by a couple that I had married. It's a It's a leather with a 1-inch, I think it's a 1-inch yap on it, and it's my reading Bible. I love reading it. It feels comfortable in my hands. The print is the right size. The paper is the right whiteness or brightness. I'm not sure how they measure that, but it's just right for my reading. And, everything about it is just comfortable, and I enjoy reading it. If you get a Bible you're not comfortable with, you can't read the print and the pages are annoying and all of that, it's going to distract you from really focusing in on and reading your Bible. So get a Bible you're comfortable with. It could be independent of your church Bible, for example. Maybe you have a different one for bringing to church. But in either case, make sure that it's a Bible that you're comfortable with. And you're going to be spending time in it. You're going to be spending time reading it. It's going to become your personal sword, if you will. The second thing is get a good dictionary and concordance. Here's the interesting thing. I was saved in 1994. So back then, I had a paperback concordance. Cruden's Concordance is what I used if I wanted to look up, a word in the Bible. If I was trying to find a verse, for example, I would look for a word I knew was in the verse, and then go to the concordance, and then it would give me every listing as to where that word was, and then I could find the verse. Or I could do a study based on that, but I'll get to that later. Now, when it comes to a dictionary, people have this thing, well, the words are too hard. The words are too hard. We've got to change the words. No, you don't. You don't need to change the words. What you need to do is get a good dictionary. There's a wealth of information that you can get just by reading and studying a dictionary. And I go to etymonline.com, www.etymonline.com, and they got a great little dictionary in there. You can punch the words in and it'll give you a nice little definition on it and stuff. The concordance, the dictionary, huge help when studying the Bible. Bible markers, pens for marking your Bible, highlighters for marking or highlighting verses, making notes, etc. Please use discernment and discretion when using markers. And people will go to the Staples and they'll grab those big yellow thick markers and they'll start just covering their page. Here's what's going to happen, and I've seen this happen over and over again. People don't use discretion when they buy the markers. They start laying that ink down, and the next thing you know, it bleeds through 1-2 pages. And so as you're reading through, it's distracting because there's verses and sections that are highlighted that you didn't mean to be highlighted and so forth. There are markers you can use. You can find them on Amazon. They're not that expensive. There are special pens that you can use. Either they got a real fine print on them. Take time to think about, what you're going to use and how you're going to mark your Bible. The other thing, too, when it comes to buying a Bible you're comfortable with, think about the wide margin as well. I know some people like the wide margin because they do take a lot of notes in their Bible. I'm not one that likes to take notes in the Bible. None of the Bibles that I read and study from have any notes. Now, I do have note Bibles that I will turn to every now and then. I like looking at the notes in the Geneva Bible, for example. I think it's got some really great notes in there, and they're not too long, but they are deep in some respects, and I appreciate that, so that helps. But the other thing is praying before, during, and after, talking with God, reading your Bible, whenever it is that you, sit down and decide to read the Bible, ask God for understanding. Ask God to guide you as you read through, help you to understand the text, help you to apply the text. Then make sure you set up time and study the Bible. So set up the time. Now, here's the thing. People I don't have time to read the Bible. It's amazing. You got 24 hours in a day. You don't have time to read the Bible. You can't take 20 minutes out of your day to read the Bible. Get up 20 minutes earlier. Start your day earlier. But everybody's, and you make time for things that you want to do. You make time. People will sit down and watch a 4-hour football game or a 2-hour movie. You can't read the Bible for 20 minutes? I think we can do better. So make sure you get your prayer in during and after when you're reading the Bible. Set up your time to read it. But here's the other thing, too. Where you read is important as well. If you've got a house full of children and they're just going wild, it's going to be hard for you to read and study your Bible. Find time. Go out to your car if you have to. Sit in your car for 20 minutes. I'm going out to the car, hon. I'm going to go read the Bible. Let the kids know. I'm going outside to read the Bible for a little bit. And just go and do it. Find that time. Or get everybody else in the house reading their Bible. That way there it'll be quiet, you know, at a designated time, you know. But get the time. The lighting is also very important. Make sure you got good lighting. You know, you want to minimize any distraction that might come up while you're trying to read and study the Word. Form good study habits. So I wrote these down, and I think they're pretty important. Hearing the Bible. There's a couple ways to hear the Bible. One, the most obvious, is to sit under good preaching. To sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But also, hearing it read through one of the Bible apps. Pre-recorded translations are a good way to get the flow of the Scripture and to learn how to pronounce some of the names and words in it correctly. The Scorby one, I think there's the James Earl Jones has one, and there's one other, I can't remember what his name is, but listen to the Bible being read. You can get the cadence down, you can get the, you know, those tough names down, those tough words, and then read it. Read it, and then read it again. And believe it or not, over the years, this is where I've met the most resistance. Trying to encourage people to read through the Bible. It's one thing to say, read a portion of Scripture. It's another thing to say, try to read through your Bible. Now, look, it's only going to benefit you spiritually, practically, and academically as you read through the Bible. And here's another touchy area, Bible reading plans. Of course, this is a matter of preference. I get it. You know, we use the McChaney's Bible reading plan. I give those away every year. I have several people that are reading through them, and they enjoy it. Whatever gets you through the Bible, that's fine. There are those that, you know, they pull up one of those online reading plans or an app on their phone, and it gives them, you know, what their reading is for the day and what have you. The value of any reading plan is only seen in the discipline and follow through it takes to complete it. It doesn't matter what the plan is. It could be McChaney, it could be any one of, it could be the one in the back of the study Bible you have. It's only as good as the follow through or seen in the discipline and follow through it takes to complete it. It can be the best one. It could be the top rated one. But if you don't have the discipline to follow through, then it's nothing. It has not accomplished what it was produced to accomplish. Now, for those that are interested, if you want to just blast through it, the average time it takes to read the entire Bible is about 67 hours, give or take, of course. So 67 hours. So maybe set a couple of days aside and try to read the Bible through. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. I tried years ago reading the Bible through in a month. And that was about almost 3 hours of reading a day. And I did that for about a half a year. It was a lot of work. It's a lot of work to read the Bible through in a month. But studying and reading the Bible is important for your spiritual health and growth. Then, thirdly, we're told to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we're to study the Word of God, rightly dividing it. Now, again, this may look different to different people depending on where their interests and knowledge lie. Here are some things that you could do. Do a word study. Pick a word. Study it throughout in context and its various usages and spellings. Do a character study. Maybe do a character study of Paul or David or Christ or Peter or James or one of the Old Testament prophets. Pick apart their life and their ministry. Do a comprehensive study on it. Take an obscure name in the New Testament and study that name out. Do a topical or doctrinal practical study, picking your favorite subject and then going from there. Use the inductive method. Ask questions. Make observations as you read. For example, the questions you could ask would be, who is speaking? Or who is he or she speaking to? Number two, what is going on in the passage? Are there any commands, promises, words of encouragement, chastisement, etc.? When is it or has it taken place? Past, present, future, prophecy, or what have you? Where does it take place? Why or what is the purpose of the text? The author's intent in telling us. And then lastly, how does this change what I know about God and humanity? How do I apply this to my life? And then lastly, memorize it. Hide the word in your heart. This is really the only way we can stay on the right path, memorizing scripture. In fact, we see in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So, again, I realize to some of you listening to this, this is like, yeah, this is easy. This is a no-brainer. But maybe there's something in there that'll help you along the way and encourage you as you study out the Bible on your own. So we're going to cut it off there and get ready for the next one. We're going to talk about the character and being of God in light of a pluralistic culture. You take care and have a blessed day. Bye now.